with a particular goal, and that is that we would be so impacted during a time of consecration that we would be agents of transformation, that we would be changed or transformed or touched in such a way that would affect us not just for 21 days, but it would affect us in all of the things that we do. And I'm having computer problems, so talk amongst yourself for just a minute, okay? There we go. Say hi. Okay. Oh, come on. This has got to work. Yes, Jesus. Okay. Fix it in Jesus' name. It's not the worst thing. Oh, there it was. I don't hear you talking amongst yourself. Is that just because you're watching me? Okay. Good. Pray. Somebody, Shandai Bandai for me here a couple minutes. I know that it's going to work. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. And there you go. It worked. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Good. Where was it? Oh, yeah. Consecration. Consecration, really, in all honesty, should be a way of life, but it most of the time isn't. What I mean by that is once we're saved, I remember when I first got saved how nothing else mattered but Jesus. But a few years go by and life happens, and before long we're distracted and divided. And then we see in Scripture that to be have a divided heart is a not a good position to be in, because it causes you to be double-minded. And when you're double-minded, Scripture says that a man who's double-minded shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. Why? Because he's not really trusting God. He's trusting himself or something else. His mind is on something other than one it's supposed to be on. And so consecration really should be God every day. I want to be yours and fully yours. But in actuality, what happens is that the distractions and the cares and the battles that we fight tend to just cause our faith and our focus to wane. So consecration, consequently, is a good thing for us. So I'm thankful for it. I believe it empowers us to rededicate ourselves to wholeheartedness. But while we were doing this 21 days face-to-face, I've become aware of some things, okay? And this is going to be really, I'm just going to say, I'm aware through being connected with a bunch of people and watching this transpire of some of the things that can happen. You know, by that, I mean that many folks misunderstand what we're doing or why we're doing or what the true purpose of coming together and waiting on the Lord and confession of sin and prayer, crying out for God's intervention. And you can focus on any one aspect of that to a place that it could become an extreme. And so extremes can actually form. A good process can actually cause someone to stumble if they don't look at the whole picture. So the Lord began to speak to me about, well, the whole picture that he wanted me to see and perhaps communicate to you today. When I say we can swing to extremes, I'm going to talk about a real simple and front and center part of the gospel, and that is the forgiveness of sins, the need for a Savior, and the power of that Savior to wash our sins completely. Not only to wash us from our sins, but to empower us to have victory over sin. Because sin has two specific realities connected to it. One is it has power, and the other, it has penalty. And both of those are dealt with through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty, and he gave us power now to live free from sin, okay? And that's what I believe. But the extremes that I see mostly in the body of Christ, and I've heard periodically for years, have come into focus this last season really clearly. Because when it comes to sin in the church, when it comes to sin in our lives, some people swing to this deliberate denial of ever needing to self-examine and look, am I in agreement with God or not? Okay, the picture as I've seen it, and this is just my opinion, and you may agree or not agree, but the picture, I got the mic, so, but as people live or attempt to live for Jesus, they just say, I ask him to be my Savior once, and now I'm going to go about my business however I want without even checking back with him to see whether or not the things that I believe or don't believe, the things I'm involved in or don't involve in, are from him, do they bless him, and are they his best for my life, okay? I can say it differently. That is, they rarely ever practice personal repenting. Because they, like Donald Trump, have never seen a reason why to ask for forgiveness, okay? I don't know if you heard that or not, but that was what he said last week or a couple weeks ago. I was like, oh, really? That's good. And I'm not for or against anybody. That's not a political statement. That was just somebody who said publicly, I've never needed to ask for forgiveness for anything. I was like, whoa, that's pretty powerful. That's amazing. Yeah, exactly. That is amazing. Maybe, yeah, yeah. Kind of accepting compromise, whether it's deliberate or ignorant, it doesn't matter. But there's this sort of, I'm cool with Jesus. Me and Jesus are cool. And I'm just going to keep it that way. I said yes once, and now I'm just kind of in a groove doing my thing. But the flippant attitude about that is just a thief keeping them from the very best that God has for them. I mean, people have their own will. They can live however they want. But the reality of it is, when you're not in that place of keeping your heart before the Lord, the chances are is it's getting dulled, it's getting piled on, it's getting assaulted, and you don't even know it. Others in the big picture are so aware of sin that the idea of forgiveness and empowerment is far away from him. I'm so sure that I'm a sinner. I'm just an old rotten sinner, a wretch barely saved by grace. And I have this hope that maybe if I repent enough and if I cry out enough, I might just slip in by the skin of my teeth to the great by and by, that someday I'll be able to be free. But in this life, in this time, I'm not even sure if he sees me or hears me because I'm so awful and terrible. Okay, now I might be exaggerating a little bit, but the resignation in thinking is that there's no real hope for victory in this life. The promises of being an overcomer, the promises of expecting blessing, the promises of walking free from the power of sin is not for me. It's for somebody else. I can have my eye on it after I die, but the idea that I could live it here in this life is not. Why? Because I'm so conscious of sin. I'm so conscious of how many times I failed. I've tried again and again and again. I've confessed it a million times, and I've come to the conclusion that I just have to live with it and confess it a lot if I'm ever going to feel okay. I'm never going to be able to do right, because when I look at the law, I'm looking at my life, and looking at my life through the law, there's no question, there's no doubt. I can't make it. Now, which each of those extremes, of course, we know there is an element of truth. When they left stand alone, it's obvious that they're not true totally. But if you look at both of those, you know, hey, this isn't exactly how it is. And if you actually look at either of them separately, they're just void of power, because they really stand in opposition to the fullness of God's word and the power of the new covenant that we're in now. Okay. Because that new covenant is in his blood, and that new covenant was fulfilled on his behalf, by him, on our behalf. It wasn't something that we could ever fulfill. We just get it when we receive it by faith. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to 1 John. We got to go kind of quickly through these scriptures here. So 1 John 1, and I'm going to look at something, because this is kind of a two-part message, and I'm putting in one part here. Okay? I'm going to read this 1 John 1, maybe 5 verses, 5 through 10. Because this is the central reality of living before the Lord, free from sin, even though we still wrestle with sin in our life. I'll say also, I think it's in Judges, one of the Judges, the third chapter. I read something this week, I shared with the worship team. But I was having one of those moments where I'm like, God, why is difficulty seem to, I'm looking all around us, And I spoke to Ray, I think, earlier, and I said, man, there's a lot of people going through battles right now. I mean, there's sickness that's attacking us. There's relational aspects. There's difficulty, oppression. There's just, if you will, kind of a raging war, what I'll say, in the spirit going on. And I'm like, God, you know, I've heard a lot of people, and I've kind of been there before, saying, oh, Lord, just take this from me. Anybody ever did that one? Lord, just take this from me. And the reality, the Lord doesn't work that way. Because he said, I give you grace. My grace is sufficient for you to confront whatever it is that's before you. You get a hold of what I have for you. I put the sword in your hand, and now you wield it, okay? And what happened in the book of Judges, I it was in chapter 3, I think, where he took me. It doesn't matter exactly. You can look it up for yourself. It is the Lord, he eradicates the enemies of Israel mostly. But he says, I'm going to leave some tribes in the land. I think there was five tribes in the land. And he says, this is because I want your children to know about war. I want them to learn. I think it's actual stream because you look up. I think to learn of war, I think, is the actual statement. I want your children to learn of war. And we would think, in a natural mindset, what benefit is war? Right? It's violent, it's bloody, that's, can't we all just get along? You know, kind of dig, just, you know, all. But no, God specifically says, here's some tribes I'm going to leave in the land so that your children may know war. The explanation to me is very obvious. If all of the victory that is available was handed to you all at once, it wouldn't take long before you'd forget how I could show myself faithful through every season of life. So I'm going to give you a measure of victory in order to go to the next battle and win the next victory. And then I'm going to give you another measure of victory, and as long as you stay near to me, I'm going to lead you to that one as well. But the idea that the fathers could win a battle and then their children forget God was very real to God. So he says those battles are going to be fought on an ongoing basis, and those enemies are left there by me. Think about that. When you're going into your next battle, when you're in the middle of feeling like it's time to give up, just realize God is training you so that you know his faithfulness in this place of warfare. Amen. 1 John 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, if we were to go over to chapter 2, same book, he goes on to say, he's writing to us so we don't sin. And if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, of course, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Continues by saying, we can know that someone knows God if they keep his commands. And he says that if anyone says they know God and does not do what he commands, he's a liar. Okay, this is some harsh statements here, okay? John's just being brutal, okay? And in verse 5 of chapter 2, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Or your translation may say, must walk as he walked. Okay, that is a punch you in the nose message to me. If I claim to be in him, I have to walk as Jesus walked. I've got something, there's consternation to say the least. Okay, to say the least, wait a minute. Which am I? He gives you two options. And right now, I'm not sure if I can, the one option, walk as he walked. Live as Jesus lived. That sounds good. I'm just not sure I can. Or claim to know him and be a liar. Don't live in obedience, and he says you're a liar. God, you're backing me in a corner here. Okay, I'll go through some quick things right here so I can get to what I'm saying. Point one, Christians all sin, therefore need cleansing and forgiveness. I should say Christians still sin. Number two, claiming fellowship while walking in darkness is lying because we're under the influence of a lie in that case. And again, I'm just going to paraphrase these things. Point three, walking in truth is the same as walking in the light. Doing so keeps our fellowship unhindered, and conversely, not doing so hinders our fellowship, both with God and one another. Who's ever experienced hindered fellowship? You did something, and now you're kind of feeling bad. It's like, I just want to kind of stay away from people and God because I know it hinders our fellowship. I know why you're laughing over there, Bubs. Okay, confession of sin is number four. Confession of sin is our only course of action to keep it from affecting our lives. Okay, if we deny it, if we ignore it, it has to be confessed. That's what he says here. We got to confess our sins. That's true. Okay, because saying we don't have sin is self-deception, and it's really some of the worst kind, because claiming that we have no sin, Scripture says, makes him out to be a liar, and that's not somewhere we want to go, right? Calling Jesus a liar, probably bad idea. Okay, point five. We can and should have a goal of sin-free living, because John tells us that knowing him releases power in our lives to overcome sin and temptation, also known as keep his commands. Okay? Point number six, saying I know him and not obeying him is lying. Knowing him is synonymous with knowing his love. Thus, knowing is established through fellowshipping with him, through interacting with him, through being with him and not just being saved, but actually being in a personal relationship in order to receive the revelation of the power of his love demonstrated on the cross for us. Number seven, love is empowerment for obedience. Love made complete or mature is manifested in our obedience to him. One significant manifestation of love's power in our life is the power to obey God. It says so. He says that when you obey him, love has been made complete in you. So growing in love means that we have greater empowerment to trust, believe, and obey God. That to me is happy because God is love. Hanging out with him releases his love in me in a fresh way. In verse 8, or point 8, we can live in him and like him. We can walk as Jesus walked. It wouldn't be in there as an expected reality if there wasn't grace to do that thing that says if you claim to know him, you got to walk like he walked. It's in there for us to be challenged to find out how could this be, not to look at and say this could never be. It's there so that we would say, I can walk like Jesus because the word says so. I'm realizing that I haven't fully. What is missing? What is the key for me to live the reality I see in the word? Now, when I say walk like him, I believe the only way we can possibly do that is if we receive the perspective that he has. And what I mean is we must see through the lens of the new covenant. We must see through the eyes of grace. That's the key. If we don't see through the eyes of the finished work, we're always going to be looking at the law. And Romans very clearly tells us that the law made us conscious of our sin. Okay, that's written in there. Okay, 3:20, the law made us conscious of our sin. If we stay conscious of our sin, if that's the premier paramount focal point of our life, because sin is a reality, and if it becomes our identity, then our hope is in the law, and the law kills. It's the grace that comes through the new covenant that gives life. It's kind of funny because when Moses received and delivered the people the commandments, he actually brought to the people, whether they knew it or not, condemnation. Even though they said, we'll obey it, they couldn't, okay? And that's where it says that covenant that brought condemnation because they couldn't live righteously. But the word tells us that the gift of condemnation had glory. That's what really freaked me out when I discovered that. That gift had glory according to 2 Corinthians 3. Turn there if you would. 2 Corinthians 3. I'll wait because it's that important. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain? It said his face shined, but he covered it because the children of Israel were afraid to approach him. They didn't want it, you know, they were like, hey. Well, that was the glory that was attached to those commandments, to that law, okay? But remember when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration? It says he shone brightly, but men were attracted to him. He was the manifestation of the new covenant, not the one that repelled and caused people to turn away, but the one that gave hope because the light of the glory of God was seen in the face of this man. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. If what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are bold? Wow. Why? Because his grace and his mercy are our hope. Our hope is not in our ability to be righteous. Our hope is in him. And hope in him will never disappoint, specifically in his word that declares in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation for us was done away with once and for all in him. The implications of that are impossible to exaggerate. If you cannot be condemned, then it doesn't matter how many times you fail, as long as you don't give up, because condemnation is the only thing that can stop you from eventually being victorious. And if you say, I don't accept condemnation, I receive conviction for where I messed up, but yet the empowerment, because his love is real to me, allows me to stand again, to go forward again, and not to listen to the enemy or the law or somebody else who doesn't know this man of immeasurable mercy and grace, then I am destined to win. There is no doubt about it. No condemnation. I can't over exaggerate it. I don't even think I can explain it well. See, because condemnation leaves us believing that we're hopeless hypocrites. I can't do it. I've tried it. I can't. It's too hard. What's the use? I give up. Now all the promises of blessing and victory, they're for somebody else, they're not for me. I don't expect peace. I don't expect power. It's unrealistic. It's out of reach. Maybe someday in the sweet by and by, I'll live above the reaches of sin effects, but not here, not now. And basically, that's what religion does to man at large, in mass, all the time. Yeah, it takes the power. See, that... You know, that's religion uses the law as the guide or as the standard, but grace says you don't have to do it. He did it for you. Righteous requirements have been met on your behalf by him. His righteousness is yours. Who you were is now gone. Who you are is resurrected in, identified with, and looked upon by the Father as him. You are hidden with Christ. You are hidden in Christ. You are with God, and when he sees Christ Jesus, you are in him, and when he sees you, he sees Christ Jesus. That, to me, that is mind-blowing. It's radical, and it's true. Praise God, it's true. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. What we really need to do is get a deeper revelation of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because if we knew the fullness of the power and the indwelling spirit that now he's deposited within us, you know, I'm coming to a whole new appreciation and understanding of examining yourself. Not examining yourself, and this is going to fly in the face of tradition, mine included, okay? But examining ourselves, not to see if there's any sin in us, but examining ourselves to discover Christ in us. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Sin in you has already been dealt with. Just keep it before him and keep your face looking at him. Just keep a short account and keep your eyes on this man. Because this man is faithful and true, and his eyes are blazing with fire because he's in love with you, and he knows how he made you. He knows what you were created for. He sees what will fulfill your heart the most, and he has every intention of bringing you to that place where you can receive it, where you can believe it, and you can walk in it. That's God's plan for you. In the law in Leviticus, something that I discovered as I've pondered this, the priesthood, which I've always been fascinated with priests, but the priesthood, it said there were some things that would make them to be unclean. They couldn't touch a person with any discharge from their body. They couldn't touch people who were leprous. They couldn't go near a dead body, all of which were things under the law that would defile them from being able to, as a priest, perform their priestly duties. Priestly duties were going to God on behalf of the people and going to the people on behalf of God. And it was just made, as I started pondering this, it was made, God just sent something to my heart through a very unexpected channel. And I looked at something and I realized Jesus healed the woman with the issue. Jesus cleansed the leper. Jesus raised the dead. Well, the new covenant far exceeded the old law. Not only did he cleanse those who were in the covenant, but he cleansed those who could defile the covenant. Whoa. Whoa. You think that was just random? Oh, you got an issue? Who touched me? The woman touched me. He knew. Okay. Hey. Leper? Let me see. Simon the leper is no more Simon the leper. He's Simon the used-to-be leper. Lazarus. Wow. You know. Lazarus, come forth. He said, the things that could defile you, this is how the new covenant deals with those things. The things, the superior covenant. Okay, he removed every obstruction, and we must get the revelation of what that means for us personally. If we don't, we'll either be in presumption saying, yeah, I get it, but not really, because it's evidenced by the fruit of our lives or the lack thereof. Jesus did say that. You'll know their mind by their fruit. That is kind of our measure. You know, we have a metric. Is Christ, am I allowing Christ in me to be the predominant reality? Okay. Or we just be in unbelief, having a continual conflict of heart, because what his word says and what our life says are two different things. And usually, if we stay in that place very long, we start to fudge on his word. We believe our experience over his word. And we say, well, he understands. You know, I just, whatever. No, don't go there. Just because you've been in a season that seems like forever, that which besets you, that which obstructs you, seems immovable. Do not remove your hand from that rock, though it may be 10,000 pounds. Just keep pressing in Jesus' name. Why? Because there might be one 500 pounds show up just a minute, and you better push that one away with ease. Because you've been pushing on that one, believing for the greater thing to happen. And I believe the greater things are on the verge of happening for us. He says, I'm righteous, and I'm able to live accordingly, and I'm going to believe that even if I'm not doing it yet. See, the disconnect is on my end. But praise be to God, he does have a way to lead me into living from the place of eternal life and truth. That the eternal seed that's planted in me, the eternal seed that's planted in you, is growing, and it will produce life eternal, life like God has it, what the scripture calls Zoe life in you, and fruit that will remain, because that's what his goal, and he is all about fulfilling his goal. The heart of the issue for most of us to walk in victory is believing in what he said and what he's done. Our initial encounter with him got us saved, and I praise God for that. But our ongoing encounter for him is revealed to us what it looks like in 2 Corinthians 3, just a few more verses down. In verse 18, if we're to walk in a place of victory over sin in the day-to-day battle where Satan still tries to kill, steal, and destroy, where we still have to subdue our flesh, where we still have to resist the spirit of the age in a culture that forever is beckoning us, come and have some fun in the dark. Come and enjoy and taste. This is sweet. It'll be good. It'll be fun. I'm not saying any of those things don't exist, and I am saying I recognize that many of us fall prey to them on occasion. But Paul says in just a few more verses, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, or beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We all, that's what it says, we all who are beholding are being transformed. This sounds too easy, but he's saying, behold him and receive the power of the covenant that you are fully entitled to. Behold him and receive the power that you were unable to muster on your own. See him, Christ the healer, and receive the healing and be an agent of healing to others. See him, Christ the kind and merciful, and receive his kindness for you, and now be an agent of kindness and mercy to those that you otherwise would just walk by going, sucks to be you, dude. Beholding him is the place of being transformed. This is really a basic introduction to life in the Spirit. Behold him. Take time, calm your anxious soul, and put a high value upon seeing this man, Jesus Christ. Look at him at every place that Scripture reveals. Meditate and mull over and contemplate who he is and what he's done. Read the promises that are yours in him, and then speak them back to him. Ask the Holy Spirit, imprint it upon my heart, embed it upon my soul. Make it your standard of living. His beauty is your focal point. You will discover, you will possess all that they imply for you, and your life and your household will see the fruit of doing such a simple thing. Because he's so massive, because he's so glorious, because he's so beautiful, because he's so magnificent, we can be overwhelmed with how can we behold such a man. I'll give you what I believe is a holy hint. Just start with one thing. Just start with one thing. Does he really forgive every sin that I ever committed? Let's start with there. And just stay on that one for the next 6 months. Discovering in the Word what it says about the power of his forgiveness. Saying it to yourself, writing it down on your notepad. Tattooing it on the backside of your eyelids, whatever it takes. Just do something that says, I'm going to focus on his righteousness that is made mine, not on my sin that he paid for. Because righteousness, consciousness, is what he wants to develop in all of us. Not ours, but his. That now is ours because of him. See, if we can begin to say Christ the healer is the man I want to gaze at, then I'm telling you, we will begin to see Christ the healer heal, both in us and through us. I believe that's one of the primary calls in our lives, beloved. We will never be able to get away from Jesus Christ wants to manifest himself through healing people in our midst and through this body. I absolutely believe that, and I will not relent on that. If that makes you uncomfortable, you have to take that to him. I'm just telling you, we have seen enough assault, physical assault, on the body of Christ here, locally, and those that we're connected with to know, in my opinion, we must be doing something right. We're going to contend for it till we see the fullness of it. And I can tell you, it's not by gritting our teeth. It's not by yelling louder. It's by beholding Christ the healer. It's by saying what he says regardless of what our eyes see. Because that unseen reality is way more permanent. That unseen reality is way more powerful. That unseen reality is the reality he sees from. And his perspective is the one that always wins. I believe this is a primary purpose of a culture of prayer, and this is where it starts, that we let the Holy Spirit take the word and reveal it in depth to our hearts. Meditation on the person of Jesus Christ, as described in Scripture, as revealed by the Spirit, and discovering he is for us and not against us, that he always has our best interests at heart, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but the receiving of that strength comes most often in times of desperation and need. If you look at the context, because when I got saved in the faith movement, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me was the title of life. But it never looked at the context of the Scripture where Paul says, through beatings and sufferings and difficulties and trials, I can do all things, to abase or abound. In other words, life is going to throw some junk at you and me. It's all not going to be mountaintop, but We can do all things through him who strengthens us, and that's what we choose to believe. That in seeing the miracle worker, we begin to believe for miracles. In meeting with the healer, we get healed and contend for others to be healed as well. In knowing the comforter, we have comfort to offer others. And really, I just say, if nothing else, let us each one pursue to just see one facet of this man until we see it more clearly than we do right now. Don't overwhelm yourself. If you can take two, go for it. I'm not going to limit you. But there are so many aspects of his goodness. So much the personality of his character is so glorious and beautiful that it'll take a long time just to go to the depths of one of them. I love singing that song, "Oh, the Beauty of This Man." It's just probably what I would consider the anthem of my life. Oh, the beauty of this man. I declare his beauty and somehow it comes alive in me again. Singing something simple like the guys did this morning. You are good. You are good. I'm just going, yes, you are. You are so good. Let it hit my soul. The word is simple. Good. Four letters. And we use it to describe soup and candy bars. But what about the supreme good one who loves us like no other? Can we say it until it disrupts everything in us that opposes the thought that he's good? That there would never be a God, you're good, but ever again in our life. Oh, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to make that a reality. Can we pray right now? Stand with me if you will. I believe that his promise to lead us in triumphant procession